Blog Talk Radio.
Prophet, and as we come on tonight, some of you listening, we're going to play Dr. King's tape where he talked about where we go from here, where he talked about the work ain't done yet. We'll be playing that tonight. This is his 95th birthday anniversary. That's what we're going to be doing next. As we go into this, we want you to listen, and maybe you got an input that you'd like to put in, okay? And the input that you might want to have something to say. We are praying a breakthrough financially, and also praying for people to be free from the violence that's going on in America. Dr. King being the modern day prophet, some of the things that is coming through now, stop the war over Israel, stop the war over Ukraine. It's important that we can see the children, stop the killing, save the babies. It was tragic happening in Kansas City, but it's tragic, it's any violence that go on in this country with so many assault weapons that's in the street so anybody can get killed going to the store. Congress, the Republican and the Democrat, got to come up with some kind of proposal to stop the killing in America. You know, it's very important to understand the violence that go on in Chicago, Detroit, California, Mississippi, Louisiana, Ohio, Minnesota, all over America. And on this birthday of Dr. King, we got President Joe Biden going to speak on Dr. Martin Luther King Day. But before that, we got to look how far we're going to come, how far we got to go. We still need jobs. We still need business opportunities. And we need to raise the bar, stop the killing, save the lady. And long as black people killing black people and the jailhouse is full and those that have been locked up for a long time are political prisoners, we have to see in 20 24, where we go from here? The nuclear war, people want to move to the moon, and we got people that go to bed every night starving. Yeah, right in Detroit, right in Chicago, right in Las Vegas. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. So what I'm saying tonight, how can we change and turn this around? The only way what to turn it around is begin to be stewards of each other. What that means, the black on black killing got to stop. White supremacy got to stop. And we got to understand the racism is real deep in America right now. It hasn't changed. Racism is still deep in politics. Racism is deep in the music that we listen to. Stuff has been stolen from black folks, got to be restored back. In the spirit of this Black History Month, we got to talk about having our own businesses. Not just rent, owning. Stop the killing, save the babies. Going into the 95th birthday of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And as we go there, we got to go, where do we go from here? What do we do from here? Blacks killing blacks. You got white supremacists running around. You got people is not really protecting each other. Police still killing people, lying. So we in a situation as black American males, they're killing. And they brainwashing black women till they don't even know how to respect a black man. So we in a terrible situation, but we're going to overcome that. Now I'm going to play that all that was stolen, we're going to take it back. But I want to play the Dr. Martin Luther King celebration.
The presence of the Lord is here. Oh, the presence of the Lord is here. Spirit of the Lord is here. Come on, everybody. Spirit of the Lord is here. I feel it in the atmosphere. Come on, church. Spirit of the Lord is here. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord is here. The power of the Lord is here.
We're celebrating on this Black History Month the spirit of Dr. Martin Luther King. His 95th birthday. Also, where do we go from here? How can we save our children? How can we let justice roll down like a mighty sea? And I just believe that people listening to know the spirit of the Lord brought us this far. We have a long way to go, but we still, I've seen what happened down in Georgia where they tried to attack the lady that was, they tried to steal the election. We know that bombing and killing, bombing Birmingham, they killed people, and we don't come a long way, but we still got a long way to go. Not only you, we all have to regroup think about our children. Think about economic development. Don't stop because God will make a door for you for your business. If you got an idea, God will make it happen. I share our ancestors. We're going into a service, Dr. King, where Joe Biden is going to speak.
Thank you. we celebrate Dr. King. But he was great because he understood that greater is the one who is within you than the one who is within the world. If you bow down before God, you can stand before any person or any problem. He has shown your mortal what is good, and what does the Lord require but that you do justice, love, kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Presidents and ordinary people gather in the sanctuary in the presence of the Lord. And the presence of the Lord is here. Come on, let's worship together the God of our salvation.
Name is Phil, and where we go from here, and we have to wake up. I say our ancestors. We'll go back to the food.
Name of the one who was and is to come. Let all of God's people say amen and amen.
When you're in Washington, D.C., you're struck by the fact that on the mall and in the Capitol, there are the monuments to presidents, Washington Memorial, Lincoln Memorial, Thomas Jefferson. But on the other side of the tidal basin, Thomas Jefferson stands there. We think of his words etched in the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. That they are endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights, among them life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But on the other side of the tidal basin, a black man stands there with his arms folded. As if to say to Thomas Jefferson, did you mean what you said when you said what you said? That is the story of our great country, always pushing towards our ideals. Is that our Queen Mother? Welcome, Christine King Farris. Christine King Farris, the only remaining member of that famous family when we see Daddy King and Mama King and Martin Luther King Jr. and his siblings. She's the only one left. And at age 95, she still worships every Sunday. We are always glad to see her. And through it all, God has been with her. Let's hear it for the King family. Good to see you. Come on, let's hear it for the King family. Christine King Farris. Good to see you. Mr. President, until the pandemic, she was here every Sunday sitting in that seat. Can you imagine how intimidating it is to stand here and preach with Martin Luther King Jr.'s sister? You get to do that this morning. We're honored to introduce this morning a man who really needs no introduction. But let me just say that I am inspired by his lifelong commitment to service. Having gone to the Senate, at age 29, representing the great state of Delaware for 36 years, and while in the Senate, working on too many bills and too many initiatives to name, but some of the things that come to mind are his work on the Judiciary Committee with the landmark legislation, the Violence Against Women Act. It strengthens penalties for violence against women and creates resources for survivors of assault. His work on the Senate Foreign Relations Committee, 12 years, shaping American policy. But here's what he says. He says, America is an idea. America is an idea that is stronger than any army, bigger than any ocean, more powerful than any dictator or tyrant. It gives hope to the most desperate people on earth. It guarantees that everyone is treated with dignity and gives hate no safe harbor. It instills in every person in this country the belief that no matter where you start in life, there's nothing you can't achieve if you work at it. That's what we believe. That is what we believe, but it is also the reason we come each year to lift up Martin Luther King Jr. and so many others. Because Langston Hughes perhaps said it best, that America is a land that both is and is to come. We are pushing towards those ideals. And so we are inspired by his life of service. We are also inspired by the way in which he has transformed his pain into power. Joe Biden is no stranger to suffering and to grief, but his faith has sustained him through it all. He is a devout Catholic. This Baptist service might be a little bit rambunctious and animated. But I saw him over there clapping his hands. We're so glad that you're here. Many have come to the pulpit of Ebenezer Church. We've had presidents before. President Jimmy Carter has stood in this pulpit. President George W. Bush, Bill Clinton, Barack Obama. But this is the first president, the first sitting president, to deliver the sermon on a Sunday morning. Mr. President, the choir's wanted to warm it up for you. That's how we Baptists do. And then the next voice you will hear is that of the 46th President of the United States, Joe Biden.
On Mount Sinai as God was coming down, the children of Israel were all waiting at their tents, shaking in their boots.
It's even called the 10 days of Shuvah, the 10 day of repentance.
Of repentance, of returning.
God is always, always described as one in the plural.
Echad.
Echad. Exactly.
I think Jesus is calling her to a greater understanding because she said, whatever you ask, from God, he would give it. She understood who Jesus is.
I want to ask you something. So if you wanted to refer to Psalm 22 back in Jesus' day, without a chapter, how would you do it?
I would do what the rabbis do in the Midrash and in the Talmud. I would.
I want to have the mind and luxurious things of life to live. But I just want to be told somebody he's driving wrong, then my living will not be in vain. If I can turn from what he is, and I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or thought, if I can show
thank you. I've spoken before parliaments, kings, queens, leaders of the world. I've been doing this for a long time, but this is intimidating. Follow me. Incredible. And let's lay one thing to rest. I may be a practicing Catholic, but I used to go to 7:30 Mass every morning in high school and then in college before I went to the black church. Not a joke. Andy knows this. Andy, it's so great to see you, man. You're one of the greatest we've ever had. You really are, man. Andy and I took on apartheid in South Africa and a whole lot else. They didn't want to see him coming. But we used to, that's where we'd organize, to march and to segregate the city. And my state was like yours, segregated by law. We were a slave state. Sort of shame, and we had a lot of leftovers of the bad things come from that period of time. But anyway, that's another time. But I learned a lot, and I promise if any preacher preached to me back then, I'm not going to be nearly as long as you were. Actually, I have a bad reputation for speaking too long. He followed the path of Moses, a leader of inspiration, calling the people not to be afraid. And always, always, as my grandfather said, keep the faith. He followed the path of Joseph, a believer in dreams and the divinity they carry and the promise they hold. And like John the Baptist, he prepared us for the greater hope ahead, one who came to bear witness to the light. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was a nonviolent warrior for justice who followed the word and the way of his Lord and his Savior. On this day of remembrance, we gather at Dr. King's cherished Ebenezer. I say, emphasize the word cherished, Ebenezer. And by the way, sis, every good man, every good brother needs a really strong, strong sister. You think I'm kidding? I'm no Dr. King, and my sister's not you, but I tell you what, she's smarter, better looking, and better person than I am. Managed all my campaigns. Folks, you know, on this day of remembrance, as we gather here at his cherished Ebenezer, to commemorate what would have been Dr. King's 94th birthday, we gather to contemplate his moral vision and to commit ourselves to his path, the path that leads to the beloved community, to the sacred place, that sacred hour when justice rains down like waters and righteousness is a mighty stream. Folks, to the King family, I know no matter how many years pass, doesn't matter how many years pass, those days of remembrance are difficult. They bring everything back as if it happened yesterday. It's hard for you. And I want to thank the King family, presumptuous of me to do this, but on behalf of the whole congregation, for being willing to do this year in and year out, because you give so much, so much to the rest of us. And we love you all. We love you all. To fully honor Dr. King, we have to pay tribute to Mrs. Coretta Scott King, who we dearly miss. She led the movement that created the King Holiday and so much more. In my view, this is her day as well. And to Raphael Warnock, Reverend, Doctor, Senator, congratulations on your historic victory. cross man. I've come to know a lot of Morehouse men. That old saying, you can't tell them much. But I tell you what, we've set up for the first time ever in the White House the Divine Nine Committee. It's active every day. And I watch how the other graduates pick on the Morehouse men. You stand in Dr. King's pulpit, and you carry on his purpose, and this service doesn't stop at the church door. It didn't with Dr. King, it doesn't with you, it doesn't with the vast majority of you standing and sitting before me. I want to thank you for the honor of inviting me to be called to America's Freedom Church. And thank you to this congregation, and to all the distinguished guests, elected and non-elected officials that are here today, who've done so much over so many years, and so many young people are going to do so much more than we were able to do. What's your name, honey? Well, it's good to see you. Maybe I can have a picture with you before I leave, okay? Is that all right? I say this with all sincerity. I stand here humble, being the first sitting president of the United States to have an opportunity to speak at Ebenezer Sunday Service. You've been around for 136 years. I know I look like it, but I haven't. I'm God-fearing thanks to my parents and to the nuns and priests that taught me in school, but I am no preacher. But I've tried to walk my faith as all of you have. I stand here inspired by the preacher who is one of my only political heroes. I've been saying, and Andy's heard me say it for years, I have two political heroes my entire life. When I started off as a 22-year-old kid in the East Side of the Civil Rights Movement, I got elected to the United States Senate when I was 29 and wasn't old enough to take office. And I had two heroes. Bobby Kennedy, I admired John Kennedy, but I could never picture him at my kitchen table. But I could Bobby, and no malarkey, Dr. King. And the fact is that, you know, I stand here at a critical juncture for the United States and the world, in my view. We're at what some of my colleagues are tired of hearing me saying, but we're at what we call an inflection point. One of those points in world history where what happens the last few years will happen the next 6 or 8 years is going to determine what the world looks like for the next 30 to 40 years. It happened after World War II. It's happening again. The world is changing. There's much at stake. Much at stake. And you know, the fact is that this is the time of choosing. This is the time of choosing. Direct choices we have. Are we a people who will choose democracy over autocracy? Couldn't ask that question 15 years ago. Everyone thought democracy was settled, not for African Americans. But democracy as an institutional structure was settled. But it's not. It's not. We have to choose a community over chaos. Are we the people who are going to choose love over hate? These are the vital questions of our time and the reason why I'm here as your president. I believe Dr. King's life and legacy show us the way and we should pay attention. I really do. Dr. Martin Luther King was born in a nation where segregation was a tragic fact of life. He had every reason to believe, as others of the generation did, that history had already been written, that the division would be America's destiny. But he rejected that outcome. heard Micah's command to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. And so often, when people hear about Dr. King, people think of his ministry and the movement, or most about the epic struggle for civil rights and voting rights. But we do well to remember that his mission was something even deeper. It was spiritual. It was moral. The goal of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, which Dr. King led, stated it clearly and boldly, and it must be repeated again now, to redeem the soul of America. I'm not joking. To redeem the soul of America. What is the soul of America? Easy to say, but what is the soul of America? Well, the soul is the breath, the life, the essence of who we are. The soul makes us us. The soul of America is embodied in the sacred proposition that we're all created equal in the image of God. That was the sacred proposition for which Dr. King gave his life. It's a sacred proposition rooted in Scripture and enshrined in the Declaration of Independence. The sacred proposition he invoked on that day in 1963 when he told my generation about his dream. A dream in which we're all entitled to be treated with my father's favorite word, dignity and respect. A dream in which we all deserve liberty and justice. And it's still the task of our time to make that dream a reality because it's not there yet. To make Dr. King's vision tangible, to match the words of the preachers and the poets with our deeds, as the Bible teaches us, we must be doers of the word. Doers of the word. The battle for the soul of this nation is perennial. It's a constant struggle. It's a constant struggle between hope and fear, kindness and cruelty, justice and injustice, against those who traffic in racism, extremism, and insurrection. A battle fought on battlefields and bridges, from courthouses and ballot boxes to pulpits and protest. And at our best, the American promise wins out. At our best, we hear and heed the injunctions of the Lord and the whispers of the angels. Well, I don't need to tell you that we're not always at our best. We're fallible. We fail and fall. But faith and history teach us that, however dark the night, joy cometh in the morning. And that joy comes with the commandments of Scripture. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul. And love thy neighbor as thyself. Easy to say. Easy to say. But very hard to do. But in that commandment, in my view, lies the essence of the gospel and the essence of the American promise. It's when we see each other as neighbors and not enemies that progress and justice come. It's when we see each other as fellow human beings, as children of God, that we begin to walk the path of Dr. King's beloved community. A path his dream inspired and his legacy propel us forward to this day. Here's what I learned in my life and my career along that path, as many of you have learned along your path.
Amen.
We're all imperfect beings. We don't know where and what fate will deliver to us and when. But we can do our best to seek a life of light and hope and love, and yes, truth. Truth. That's what I try to do every day, to build the future that we all want. Or reminding ourselves that nothing is guaranteed in our democracy. Nothing. Every generation is required to keep it, defend it, protect it, to be repairers of the breach. And to remember that the power to redeem the soul of America lies where it always has lay, in the hands of we the people. We the people. I was vividly reminded of that truth on the South Lawn of the White House. I believe you were there, both of you, both your senators. The South Lawn of the White House with our Vice President Kamala Harris. And hearing these words, and I quote, "It took just one generation from segregation to the Supreme Court of the United States," end of quote. Those are the words of Ketanji Brown Jackson, our Supreme Court Justice. It took just one generation of segregation to the Supreme Court of the United States. As I told folks at the time, she's smarter than you are. As Dr. King said, give us the ballot and we will place judges on the bench who will do justly. And we are. That's the promise of America, where change is hard but necessary. Excuse me. Progress is never easy, but it's always possible. And the things do get better on our march toward a more perfect union. But at this inflection point, we know there's a lot of work that has to continue on economic justice, civil rights, voting rights, and protecting our democracy. And I'm remembering that our job is to redeem the soul of America. Look, I get accused of being an inveterate optimist. I call that the Irish of it. We're never on top, always stepped on, but we are optimistic. Like Dr. King was optimistic. Folks, as I said, progress is never easy. But redeeming the soul of the country is absolutely essential. I doubt whether any of us would have thought, even in Dr. King's time, that literally the institutional structures of this country might collapse. Like we're seeing in Brazil, we're seeing in other parts of the world. Folks, I'll close with this, with a blessing I see today. In the Oval Office, and many of you have been there in my office, you get to set it up the way you want, within reason. As I sit at my desk, and look at the fireplace, just to the left, is the bust of Dr. King. It's there in that spot on purpose, because he was my inspiration as a kid. He does know where we should go. I ran for three reasons. I said I wanted to restore the soul of America. I wanted to rebuild this country from the bottom up and the middle out, and I wanted to unite it. And not far from him, if you look about 40, 50 degrees to the right, there is another statue, another bust of Rosa Parks. People ask me, why? I say, and I put in my words, she just say, I've had enough. I've had enough. Folks, I often think of the question that Dr. King asked us all those years ago. I think it's important you all remember, but I think it's important the nation remember it. He said, where do we go from here? That's a quote. Where do we go from here? Well, my message to the nation on this day is we go forward. We go together. When we choose democracy over autocracy, a beloved community over chaos, when we choose believers in the dreams, to be doers, to be unafraid, always keeping the faith. Every time I walk out of my Irish Catholic grandfather's home up in Scranton, Pennsylvania, his name was Ambrose Finnegan. And he'd yell, Joey, keep the faith. My grandmother, no, Joey, spread it. Spread the faith. No, I'm serious. That's the Catholic rosary I have on my wrist. One my son had on the day, the night he was dying. The point is, there's hope. There's always hope. We have to believe. And ladies and gentlemen, that was Dr. King's path in my view. Path to keeping the faith. And it must be our path. Folks, for God's sake, this is the United States of America. The United States, there's nothing beyond our capacity. Nothing beyond our capacity if we set our mind to it. And ladies and gentlemen, we're a land of dreamers and a land of doers. Nothing's beyond our capacity. And the gospel song that Dr. King loved, as I understand, as he always told he did, we've come too far from where we started. Nobody told me that the road would be easy. I don't believe he brought me this far to leave me. He did not go this far to leave me. My fellow Americans, I don't think the Lord brought us this far to leave it. I really don't. My word. My fellow Americans, God bless Dr. Martin Luther King and his family. And based on one of his favorite hymns, Precious Lord, take my hand through the storm, through the night, and lead me on to the light. May God bless you all, and let's go find the light. We can do this. Thank you.